Lord, we thank you this morning for all that's been said and done so far, the spirit of worship, and people who are ready to take up their cross. Lord, we know the world is so dangerous today. So many people are being killed right while I'm standing here. Some of them are Christians, some of them are not. But Lord, we know you're in control. You know the sparrow that falls to the ground, how much more a human being, child or adult. So Lord, our eyes are on you. You sit as king of the flood. You know what's going on in the world. You know that it's going to bring about your kingdom. So I pray this morning that what is said and perceived further will lift up your name and will prepare us for what's ahead in Jesus' name. All right, here we go. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the isles look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favor I will show you compassion. By the way, Tarshish is Spain. Now, you want to remember when I'm preaching up here, I have in mind listeners who are not here on the who get the tape and the internet. A lot of them, we have downloads. We always have over 3,000 a day, and it can get as high as 6. One time it went as high as 10,000 downloads. People going into the internet and downloading a sermon so they can listen to it in their car, whatever, per day. It never goes below 3,000. I would say it averages around 4,500 downloads a day. And that, of course, is in addition to the daily essay. And last time Bill told me, I think it was 1,600 there, plus the books that go out and everything. So when I'm talking, I have these people in mind. So please bear with me if some things seem to be repetitive. Now, the great problem in Protestant thinking today is a system called dispensationalism. And I don't want to belabor this or be teaching up here. But basically what it says is that now we're in a dispensation different from the Old Testament. The Old Testament's passé. Now God sees we can't keep his laws, so he's saving us by grace. So Isaiah 60 would mean nothing to a dispensationalist, as far as I know. That's what I know about what they teach. And see, that's such a shame, because when the Old Testament is talking to Israel, it's talking to all members of Christ, head and body, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And says dispensationalists who say, oh, that's for the Jews, they're going to be on the earth, and we're going to be in heaven. That's the mess that Christian thinking is in today. So Isaiah 60 is talking about the coming of Christ. That's what it's talking about. And when you see that, it will give you a whole different idea of what's going on. Rise, shine, for your light has come. You remember in John, chapter 17, verses 21 through 23, he says that they may be one, that the world may believe. That they may be one, that the world may believe. And again he says, and they'll know that you love them as you love me. And again, in the same place, in John 17, 21 through 23, he says, the glory, Jesus says, the Father, the glory which you have given to me, I have given to them. Well, this is it. This is it, Isaiah 60. This is when the Lord comes. By that time, the church will be one, not one in doctrine, one in Christ in them. And it's coming. I mean, we'll come because God has said so, and what he says. So we can look forward to that with great joy. So the reason that you and I are being dealt with today as we are is because he's preparing us. Because the natural man, our first personality, cannot enter into these things. It has to be, the curriculum is to learn to live by the life of Jesus. Now, that's what God originally purposed for every human being. Our first personality is corruptible and temporary. The true life, just ordinary life, is the life of Jesus. And it's the same for all of us. And it's a curriculum that we're engaged in trying to find out how to do that. And it doesn't take a great deal of brains, but it takes us a commitment as you're going about your daily business to keep committing things to the Lord. And see, that's what Paul said, pray without ceasing. And if you practice it, it becomes a habit. Everything you do, crises great and small, ordinary things, everything is committed to the Lord. You're learning to live by his life and not your own. See, that's the whole thing. That is the curriculum. And all these people are Israel. And in the world to come, in the world of righteousness to come, there'll be all the saved people on the earth will be 30-fold. And then in the holy city, which is the ruling priesthood, part of it will be 60-fold. And then the full victorious saints, the attainers to the first resurrection, will be 100-fold. And that's what Jesus said, 30, 60, and 100 of what? Of the life of Christ within us. So as we learn to live by his life, we are accomplishing what God wants. And then this Isaiah 60, verse 1, will be true when Jesus returns. This chapter is describing the return of Christ. Your light has come. See, our light hasn't come yet. We are the light of the world, but it doesn't show yet. It does little places maybe where someone behaves righteously. People around them can get a glimpse of the light of Christ, of the coming kingdom, the world of righteousness. To be saved is to be brought into the new world of righteousness without the encumbrances of sin and rebellion. That's what it means to be saved. What we're saved from is sin. And he's working on us now. But you see, we're not typical, and I don't mean this church particularly, but I mean the church at this time. The people are being called out by the Lord are not typical. They're being prepared to rule, to be part of the governing priesthood. And so the standard and the discipline and all is much stricter than, you know, just believe on Christ and be saved. It's much stricter. It's like Paul says, I'm running a race. And I haven't attained, and I'm still trying to attain. Well, see, that's speaking to the ruling priesthood, not just to people that are going to escape hell. That's speaking to the ruling priesthood. And so you have that opportunity, and I have that opportunity. Don't throw it away. Don't say, well, you know, nobody's preaching it except Thompson or something like that. What I tell you is what the Word says, and I know it's true, and I know the stakes are great, and I know the rewards are beyond our comprehension, and I know most people will not lay hold on it because it requires them to give their whole attention to Christ. And that the average American is not ready to do that. They're not ready to turn over everything. They'll accept Christ. They'll come to church. They may speak in tongues. But to really learn by the life of Jesus, live by the life of Jesus, that is asking total commitment to Jesus. We sing about it, but to do it is something else, isn't it? Arise, shine. And this will be when the Lord comes. This will be the fulfillment of John 17, 21 through 23. And also, Lloyd, if we could have it, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. Same thing. It's the coming of the Lord. And the dispensationalists lose all this. All they know is their mansion. They're going to get there by believing. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple, that's us, a church, will be established as chief among the mountains, chief above all rulership. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Do you see that? Today, the great emphasis of the churches is on evangelism. This is evangelism. The great emphasis of the churches should be on the growth of the members of the body of Christ. See, because they're the ones who will then arise and shine, and then all the nations will come. You don't have to worry about evangelism or anything else. They'll come. All that the Father give me shall come to me. But it's, the evangelism is, you know, that's fine, it's fine, it's fine. But the money and attention should be on building up God's people. And so I rather think that in the days to come, some things will occur that will change the churches to that viewpoint. Perhaps as we're meeting in small hidden rooms, you know, to escape the terrorists on the outside or something. You can't do this with a big church. You cannot do this with a mega church. It has to be, as far as I can see, with a small group of people who are intensely serving the Lord. But when you get into a big thing, and you know, it's very difficult, it would seem to me, to engender the kind of growth that is necessary in God's people. It isn't a question of being saved. It's a question of growth to us. To the world, being saved, yes. He that believes is baptized shall be saved. But to us, the issue is growth and abiding in Christ and bearing fruit. That's the issue with us. So we're special, and I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about all people who hear my voice, and it resonates. We're special, and we need to understand that. We're holy ones. The word saint means holy one. Holy means separated unto God for his purposes. We are not average people trying to go to heaven. We're like Paul, trying to press toward the mark. So keep that in mind. Don't compare yourself with Christian people in America, because they're like the people in Nineveh. Many peoples will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. That's the church. There's no other dwelling place of God, no other throne. That's it. That's where they're coming. And you're being prepared to receive them and to show God to them. He will teach us his ways. They will want to be taught. And what they'll be taught is what Jesus taught in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, the famous Sermon on the Mount. They'll be taught how to get along with people and how to love God with all their heart. See, they don't know that. The world doesn't know that. So that's what we're being prepared to minister to people. He will teach us. It's that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Zion is always refers to the place of warfare, and it's the place where the word will be enforced with power. And Jerusalem is the rest of the elect who will be teachers. He will judge between the nations, he has nothing to do with heaven, and settle disputes for many people. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. And see what you've got today. You open the paper, how many wars are there? Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. See, we are the house of Jacob. That's so hard for people to understand. But you see, when you become part of Christ, you become part of the one seed of Abraham. That's what the book of Galatians is about. That's why it says there's neither male nor female. It's not talking about there'll be no gender in the ages to come. What it's talking about is If Christ is in you and Christ is in me, we don't have any advantage spiritually. See, it's one seed of Abraham, seed singular. And it doesn't look at gender at all, man or woman or race, Jew or Gentile or anything. And so that's the house of Jacob. The house of Jacob after the flesh is busy drinking beer and swimming in the Dead Sea. Belinda will tell you that. There are a lot of devout Jews. But to be a part of Jacob, as Paul said in Romans 9, you have to be called. See, you can't be a blood lineage. You remember that Ishmael and Isaac were descendants of Abraham, weren't they? Huh? In the bloodline, Ishmael isn't considered to be a part of Israel. It isn't the bloodline. As Paul said, it's by calling. You can't even be a Christian except by calling. Maybe you found that when you tried to explain to people in the world about Christ. Maybe you found out that it's by calling. And so if you're called, you're called to the one olive tree. You're called to the one new man of Ephesians, the second chapter. There's just one man, one olive tree, and that is Jacob, Israel. So get a feel. I don't know if you noticed this morning. Did you notice on that first song, it turned me on so much, so I wonder I didn't make a fool of myself, and I probably did, and have before, and probably will again. But that turns me on, that minor music. Now, when I say minor music, probably most of you may not understand the difference between a minor mode and a major mode. But the difference would be in that first song and the second. The first song was minor, second song was major. So if you can kind of get a grasp of that. But see, the Oriental music is minor. And Christ, come on, was an Oriental. He was not a Western. He did not come with a business suit, tie, and white shirt. He had a white sheet. Hey? He is an Oriental. Our Filipino people are also from the East, from Asia. Did you know that? And so that first song should have really turned them on, because that kind of music is stronger than major. It's the kind of music Christ would have heard. He wouldn't have heard any symphonies or anything. All that came into being about 1700. He didn't hear anything like that. The piano wasn't invented until around 1800. So he wouldn't know anything about that. What he would have known, if he'd heard that first song, he would have recognized that. The big thing in the synagogue is chanting. Is that right, Belinda? Not symphonies. Chanting. Well, we're Westerners, and we understand the Western culture, but you want to remember your Lord is an Easterner. And so we have to humble ourselves a little bit and realize we aren't, you know, the people. But we are part of Christ. And so the music, that music, minor mode is stronger than the major mode. And I noticed when the hippies up there in Palo Alto, when they began to get music from the Lord, it was guitar, it was minor. It's stronger. That we don't throw out the major mode by any means. That's what we're used to. That's our culture. But I want you to appreciate that first song, because that is authentic in the sense that Easterners would understand that. Okay, so much for that. All right, so the Lord is in control, and we can see all this going on in Algeria and Egypt and Pakistan and every place else, but Jesus is in control. He's in control. And people say, how could God let anyone suffer? How did God let Christ suffer? God isn't into the suffering business. He's into righteousness. That's what he honors and everything. We're the ones that don't want to suffer. So there is a lot of suffering. And it isn't because God hates us, because God loves us. And he knows what we'll do in our natural life. All right, now we're back to Isaiah 60, verse 2. See, darkness covers the earth. Well, it's beginning. This time is beginning. And we can see the things that are being done, and they're spiritually dark. There's a lot of immorality in our nation. You can't open up the paper on any single day, but you'll find somebody has fallen through sexual lust. And the ones that you read about are people of importance because they're newsworthy. Every day, people, teachers, throw away all their training and everything for a moment of lust. And I don't condemn them. It's because it's so powerful in the atmosphere. It's darkness. And we're not going to be able to stand like an average Christian. It isn't going to work. We've got to learn to live by the life of Jesus, and then we'll have the power to resist lust. And thick darkness is over the people, but the Lord rises upon you. When the flood of Noah came, the water came from above, and the fountains of the deep were broken up, so it came from beneath. And so it will be in the day of the Lord. The glory will come with Christ, and it will also come from within his people on the earth. It's just the glory from above, and the whole thing will be glory. Now notice in verse 3, nations will come to your light. See, that's what it says in John 17:23, that they may be one, that the world will believe. See how cockeyed the idea that we die to go to heaven is? Well, that's why God called us to go to heaven. He called us to be the light of the world. You might as well smile because you're going to hear it anyway. Nations will come to your light. Oh, hallelujah. Whose light? Your light. Nations will come to your light when the Lord comes. It's not going to be an invisible rapture. It's going to be the most tremendous display of glory the world has ever seen. Didn't Jesus say, you are the light of the world? He says, well, I'm in the light. While I'm here, I'm the light of the world. All right, lift up your eyes and look about you, all assemble and come to you. Why? Because of the light. They'll be able to see the light from the ends of the earth. Now, you want to remember, when Antichrist governs, it will be in the cities. And from those cities will be taken Antichrist's army. And they will be defeated by the army of the Lord. But there's so many people. I was seeing, where was it, on television or the internet or someplace, people in the Amazon, there's an actual tribe there of Amazons, but they're so deep in the jungle, nobody knows anything about them. But some person that's interested in this kind of thing is going to make sure that everybody knows about them, and that'll be the end of them because people will be coming from everywhere. The Amazons are women, you know, and the men do all the women's chores and the women do the war. And there actually is, deep in the jungle, a tribe of Amazons. See, and there's a lot of people like that. No, no, way up in Alaska, there's all kinds of villages of Eskimos and others. And these are the people that will come. They'll see the light, and the Spirit of God will draw them. They'll come from everywhere. These are our inheritance. These people are our inheritance. There's no inheritance worth, the chief inheritance that we can have is God. And after that, it's people. And the rest is just environment and things. We talk about mansions and streets of gold. And that's not anything. It's people. Oh, I guess you have to find that out by revelation. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. This is going to come upon the church. The church is going to get the glory that God has given to Jesus, and it will be one because it will be an inner oneness, not a theological oneness, but a oneness by the life of Christ. And then that's a light that only God can see, but in this day, everybody will see it, and they'll come from everywhere because there's nothing in the world that compares with God as far as people being interested. If you knew that God was up in Escondido, you'd stay here. You'd stay here if you had, well, you know, some of you live in Escondido. But then there are renegades like Hal and Eva that live in Point Loma or somewhere. But if you knew that God was in Escondido, you'd come. There's something fascinating about God. And this will be God's light, and the people will come. Yeah, they will. We worry about personal evangelism. All God asks us to do was witness. Just bear witness. What you've seen, what you've heard. When somebody asks you in meekness, bear witness. That's all he's asked us to do. Yeah, ask us to be some hot shots. And this is where it gets to me. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Oh, man, what a day. Whoo! Your sons, what does that tell us? What does that tell us? We are going to be given the children of these nations to be our sons and daughters. Are you ready for this? Your son, not their sons, your sons. Get ready. This is a great day that is coming, and you're prepared for it. By the way, that prophecy this morning was right on. Exactly. God wants us living in the holy place. I may have more to say about that later. All of a sudden, and your daughters are carried on the arm. And you just picture that, them coming, all the tribes of the earth. Oh, Lord, that would be so wonderful. Little kids running around bananas as they usually do. Then you will look and be radiant, because we don't understand it. God has to do it by revelation. I swear, I've been talking about this since I came back from Iceland, because it was in Iceland that God showed me that the only inheritance worth having is people. Oh, man, I tell you, that gets to me. Your heart will throb and swell with joy, not because it's a big commotion and now you're saying, see what I told you? This isn't that at all. It's your inheritance. Now, in the second Psalm, God promised Jesus the nations, and we are co-heirs. I've read people say, oh, when we die and go to heaven, we'll see the stars, we'll see all these wonderful things. They don't know their own heart. It'd be better to have one boy or girl than all the stars. I'm serious. One boy or one girl is worth more than all those stars. You say, but it'd be so interesting to see all these things in heaven. Not really. You get over it quick. You know what it's like when you buy something you wanted for a long time, and 2 weeks, it's, oh, you know, of course. People. Every person, the Bible calls them gardens. They're gardens enclosed. Every person is a garden enclosed. And you notice it keeps saying, Song of Solomon, don't wake my love till she pleases. Don't wake my love till she pleases. That's why dictators can govern nations, but they have nothing, because they're just ruling people externally by force. It's God that has to show you the garden of someone and see their incredible value. We don't realize as human beings how distinct we are. For example, we have gender, don't we? Masculine and feminine. You won't see that among the angels. They don't have gender. I know that Satan is terribly jealous over the fact that we have gender, and so he tries to love a child, which he does by brutalizing it. He can't get it. It isn't in him to do it. He doesn't know what union is. He can't. Angels can't experience union. And see, that's of the nature of God. And God has made man in his image. And we have no idea what that means. Now, I was writing in my book, God Will Castle, and I noticed there was no palace. There was no palace. And yet, years ago, God had shown me a palace. And I was, you know, all of the mighty men were in there and, you know, banging their cups on the table. And there was a doorkeeper. I don't know to this day whether it's an angel or a person, but it was a very august person. And I was a little embarrassed because I'm used to rushing into God's presence like a madman without any couth manners at all. And I felt ashamed when I saw this august looking person looking at me. But I noticed when I was writing about the New Jerusalem, see, I'm writing about things that I can feel. I don't see them so much, but I can feel them, and I can feel when it's right. And I knew, I said, Lord, there's no palace here. What is this? And I told you before what he told me, didn't I? You are the palace. Every human being has the potential of having dwelling in him or her a multitude of people in addition to the fullness of God. And some people will just have a few. That's their capacity. And others will have millions of people dwelling in them. Like we say, you know, Christ dwells in my heart. That's that kind of thing. We don't realize. We think we're just, you know, 5'7" or whatever. Oh, no. We're made in God's image. And some will exploit that by serving Christ with all their heart. And they'll receive multitudes. I will give you the nations. And for eternity, they will be patriarchs. So you'll be a patriarchal society. It's the best society there is, like a Scottish chieftain. Patriarchs. And they'll be growing in glory for eternity. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. See, God is so low-key in the things he does. You think, well, God says he'll reward the righteous and all. Yeah, fine, I believe that. We have no idea that God's word is so totally true. The biggest surprise of all when we die will be that it's exactly as God said. See, we're kind of hoping things will come out in the wash, you know. Right down to the finest yod and tittle. Everything that God has said, every syllable, every consonant, is heavier than the combined weight of the sand on all the seashores of the world. It cannot be changed. As Jesus said, heaven and earth, the sky, everything shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. We don't realize the exactness. You want to read in Numbers about the tabernacle and other places and the priesthood and how, for example, God said, I want, what was a shekel or something, for every firstborn male to serve as an atonement for that person. So if you had a firstborn son, you didn't want to give him to the service of God or kill him, you paid your shekel. And then what God did, oh, and they went to the Levites. That's where they went. Levites took the place of the firstborn of Israel. So then what God did, he said, count the Levites. And then he said, count the number of firstborn children. And there were more firstborn children than there were Levites. So they had to make up the difference in shekels. It was right down to the shekel. Nothing was left careless. It's like that way all the way through the building of the tabernacle. Everything is exact. And so it is with the things God has said in the New Testament. Everything is exactly the way God said. We don't like that. See, we're hoping that somehow it will come out in the wash. No, the big surprise will be it will happen exactly as it says in the Bible. You want to be aware of that, because it gives you an opportunity to attain to glory beyond imagination. Paul said, call it unspeakable. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To the riches of the nations will come. Now, it will be true. You can find this exact same pattern in Revelation 21 around verses 21 where the kings come to the church. But the wealth here, as far as I'm concerned, the seas in the Old Testament represent nations and peoples. And I think this is talking about people and their children. The riches of the nations will come. Now, in verse 6, we find material blessings that will come to the church. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the name of the praise of the Lord. See, to us living in the 21st century, you know, who needs a camel? But when you're thinking about the East, it's a different matter. With the camels, very, very important. Very, very perverse animals, by the way. They just sort of bite you, just look at you. All right. This is the coming of the Lord. This is what it will be like when Jesus comes. It will affect the world. And the church will be the high mountain. All Kedar's flock will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Now, over in Zechariah, you find that the nation that will not come up and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, on them will be no rain, which in that part of the world is terrible. Well, what that means is the nations will keep the Feast of Tabernacles by coming up to Jerusalem and celebrating the fact that God is in his people. They will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles spiritually. The nations will keep it by coming up and making their offerings. Now, there'll be no sin offerings or anything like that because that's all over on Calvary. This is written so that the people 800 BC could understand that it's going to be a wonderful thing and that he's talking to the Jews how wonderful it's going to be in the future for you. He didn't have any idea at that time that there would be Gentiles included in Jacob. All right. Now, here's one that may not mean too much to you. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Well, when you find about a first Revelation 1, when the Lord, he comes with clouds. He comes with clouds. And those are saints. And these are saints that are flying. And when it says as a dove to its nest, this is the significance of that. A dove going to its nest is going home. And see, there's millions of people in the spirit world that want to return to the earth. They want physical bodies and return to the earth. So this will be a great day. Remember in First Thessalonians 4, it says that the Lord will come. Those who sleep in Jesus come. And they're flying along, these clouds of people, they're clouds of saints. It says in Revelation 1, he comes with clouds. Well, water vapor, it's not talking about water vapor. It's talking about people. And they're coming home. As long as you and I are in the spirit world, it's a very pleasant place to be if you've been a decent person and have accepted Christ when he's presented to you. But you always will have a longing to go home. I know we think, oh, heaven will be so marvelous. Not nearly as marvelous as the earth when there's no sin here and no demons. Heaven couldn't hold a candle to the earth. And see, we don't realize it, but the earth is in us. And we think we'd be content in heaven. No, it's not the same. We're not made to live in heaven. We were created on the earth from the dust of the ground and we're made to be here. And that's why the saints are flying along like doves returning to their nest, returning to their home. That's what it's talking about. Isn't that in keeping with the context? Huh? Well, that's what it's talking about. The islands look to me in the lead are the ships of Tarshish bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold to the honor of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Now, to the Jew of Isaiah's day, what he's picturing is the Temple of Solomon is going to be restored. And you remember, because the ships came from all over bringing peacocks and apes and gold and everything else. And in the first chapter of Acts, when all these people were waiting in the upper room, and what's the first thing they asked Jesus? What have you been reading? What have you been reading? Huh? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom? That's the first thing they asked him. And he said, no, wait, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The kingdom of Solomon was so magnificent, it's hard to describe. Silver was nothing. Everything was gold. And the ships would come from Tarshish and every place else, bringing special kind of wood that you could make harps out of and other things like that. You can read about the ships coming from Tarshish and other places. And this may interest you. The amount of gold that Solomon received each year was 666 tons, I guess it was, tons. 666. Isn't that interesting? Huh? So when Isaiah is telling them this, they're picturing the kingdom of Solomon. Oh boy, we're not going to be poor and, you know, subject to the Romans or anything else. I mean, this was prior to the Romans, but they're having a problem with the Assyrians and the Babylonians. We won't have this because God's going to restore the kingdom of Solomon. Because this is what it was like when Solomon was a king. And then he says, I read verse 9. Foreigners will rebuild your walls and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, and in favor I will show you compassion. And you will see that theme repeated throughout the Old Testament. That I pointed out to you, and well, like in Isaiah 40 says, speak comfortably for Jerusalem, for she has received double for her sins. And in Isaiah 12, though you have struck me or whatever it is, and then with the barren woman, you find the same thing, this idea. And God will deal with you and me in the same way. Now you want to get used to it, because I know some in the church are going through hard times and they wonder why. What has happened? Does God hate me? I'm beginning to hate God because my life is so miserable. I'm not getting what I want. I'm forced to stay in a situation I despise, and on and on and on. Sound familiar? Probably does to some. Well, if you haven't been there yet, just look forward with joy to the time when God begins to work with you. God will not do this kind of thing if he feels he's going to lose you. This is a preparation of kings. And boy, does God take you to the woodshed and examine everything in your life. And you begin to, and it may go on for years. Now don't get discouraged. You're being prepared to govern people. You're being prepared to show, to possess the divine glory. And it's no small thing. It's the greatest thing in the world. There's nothing in the world that compares with what I'm telling you about. Nothing. Nothing. If you were to get every lottery, you won every lottery in the country all at once, it wouldn't even be mentioned compared to the glory that God has prepared for those who love Him. But big value, big price. And people say, well, you know, the cost of discipleship. How about the cost of not being a disciple? Huh? And you raised up in the last days and see people, you know, like Daniel says, it'll be the stars forever, and you see people shining with glory and the admiration of everyone. And here you are thinking, oh, if I'd only put my mind to it, I could be right there where she is or he is. And this is level truth, I'm telling you. It won't come out in the wash. It comes out exactly as Jesus said. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And deny yourself means don't do everything that you want to. Some things, yes. Other things, God says, no. You have to stay with it. All right. Now, this foreignness will rebuild your walls. You see this again in Isaiah 61. I don't understand all there is about it, except that the people of the world are going to support the church. The church will be the big G's, and the rest of the people of the world will recognize their job. And what did Jesus say in Matthew 25? What have you been reading? Not Matthew 25. Huh? In Matthew 25, it's in the Bible, John asked, in Matthew 25, how did you get eternal life? There was silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. How did you get eternal life? Give up? You're almost there. Now, picture the scene here in Matthew 25. Here's Jesus on his throne, and all around him are his brothers. And he's talking now to the nations of the earth. And he's saying, you didn't help my brothers. They were in prison. You didn't visit them. They were hungry. You didn't feed them. They were naked. You didn't clothe them. It's how you treated my brothers. And I'll tell you right now, and I know the Jews after the flesh are not the brothers so much, but the calling of God is still on the Jews. I know that from by revelation when I was over there, what God said to me. He said, I have not forgotten my people. Now, as I told you last week, that they establish a perimeter with Israel now is all hemmed in, and it's just waiting for the mop-up, because these nations are determined that Israel is going to not exist over there. They've said it many times. And all the rest is so much smoke. That's what they're after. Now let me tell you something. When you lay your hand on Israel, you will break your back. That's what the Bible says. You'll break your back. I don't know how he's going to do it, but in their darkest hour, you're going to see that every nation that has not helped Israel, has stood against them, is going to suffer big time. Because Israel is the only nation that God has called. God has not called America or England or France or Italy. Only Israel. And when you go putting your hand against God's people, you're making a very great mistake. I can see how they're doing, how they've established a perimeter, as I told you last week, so that Israel is surrounded now with enemies. Egypt had an alliance with them, but now they're surrounded with enemies. Whenever that happens in a military situation, whenever you have a perimeter like that, you're in control. The rest is mopping up, and that's what I see. So I'm waiting to see what God is going to do. And you notice in here, your gates of verse 11 will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night. And that's the way God wants us. You don't want somebody coming to you with a need, spiritual need, and saying, oh, I'm sorry. I've worked hard all day. I haven't had time with my family. Blah, 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 blah. You minister when the need is there. That's part of being a witness. You don't pick the time when it's convenient for you. Remember that. Because someone may come to you in a desperate need, and you say, well, I can't help you. I'm going to have my supper. When you see it's a genuine spiritual need, a person crying out for help, you minister. Look to the Lord and say, am I to minister? And if so, what? And you forget about how tired and hungry you are. All that was free. All right. Always stand open day and night so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. You can find this same picture in Revelation 21 and 22. This is the coming of Jesus. This is what it's going to be like. And so don't sweat all the uproar in the world. There's nobody can do anything outside of Christ's will that he gets from his Father. So you're as safe as if you were home, safer than if you were home in bed under the covers. Okay? All right. That's it. Now, what I want to do, I'm so turned on with this minor mode music of Stan's that I've asked him and Lloyd to do that once more. And you'll notice the strength of it. Now this is, if Jesus was here, he would recognize this kind of music. He would recognize it. And the vocal by Lloyd. And this is Eastern music. Isn't it interesting that the biggest population on my statistics page is China? And the people who have most readily received my message, thank you very much, are the Filipinos.
Paul said, according to my gospel.
Oh, I've been corrected. I've just been corrected. Paul said, my gospel. Okay. I'll call it my gospel. The Chinese are downloading it like mad, and the Filipinos understand it. That's because that's the way the world leadership is moving. As God told me, it's moving to the east. He didn't say China. He said to the east. And I don't want to put words in God's mouth. So we can expect in the days to come that there'll be all kinds of interesting things happen in the eastern countries. Now, I threw a curve at Kathy and Marla.